Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Tawas Aries. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook, and you are welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me. My phone number is 989-305-2721, or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. We have been in the book of Micah, and while there are moments of hope and promise, especially concerning when the prophecies of the coming Messiah are going to take place, for the most part, this book is a book of condemnation for the nation of Israel. Things simply don't look good for Israel in this book at all. And chapter seven is not much better. However, once more, and especially since this is the last chapter in the book, God is going to give Israel, and by extension us, one last message from Micah about the coming Messiah. But before we get to the good news, let's at least read some of the bad news so we can have a small idea about what is offensive to God. Turn with me to the book of Micah, chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil, and do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Now, this isn't the end of the complaint against Israel here in chapter 7, but what a list has been compiled already by Micah. Things are so bad, no one can trust anyone, even those in your own house, whether it be servants or your spouse. If you cannot trust your wife, who can you trust? Now, it is strange that people accuse God of being a murderous, vindictive, mean being without ever considering just how evil Israel was at this time. Every punishment visited upon them was justly deserved. As Abraham said of God back in Genesis chapter 18, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" And then Abraham followed up with, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" The answer comes back with an unspoken and resounding yes, for God will indeed in Abraham's day punish the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he will save the righteous Lot from those cities. So too with Judah and Israel. Those who are righteous will be rescued. However, remember how this chapter starts, "And there is no one upright among mankind." Everything that's going to happen to Israel and Judah is justly deserved by their own actions, by their own hands. But that section does end with Micah reminding us to look to the Lord. He is the place for our salvation. God hears us. And God is indeed good. All one has to do is to read. Let us finish the book of Micah and hear of the goodness of God, at least for those who love and trust him. Look at Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and following. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You have shown faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Now, Micah wrote during the reign of King Hezekiah. This is 700 years before Jesus is born, thereabouts. It's also many years before the new covenant is written by Jeremiah the prophet. And yet, the message is iniquities pardoned, transgressions passed over, steadfast love, faithfulness, honesty, and promises kept. How is this possible? In Micah's day, they didn't know exactly how this would work. They knew that the Messiah was going to be born. They even knew where he was going to be born. That's Bethlehem. We covered that already. But after that, they needed more information. We needed more information. Turn with me to the New Testament, shall we? How does it work that God is able to pardon iniquities? How is he able to pass over transgressions? Look with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Now this is the question, isn't it? Who has the right to forgive sins? And the answer is only God alone can do this. And yet that's exactly what Jesus said. Your sins are forgiven. Thus, the conclusion by the religious leaders that are there watching and hearing all of this, they say of Jesus, "This man is blaspheming." But he wasn't, for he is, this man, Jesus, is God in the flesh, the Son of Man. He can forgive sins because he is God. And that's who can forgive sins. Who forgave? The answer is Jesus did. God in the flesh. But there's another question in this situation that we tend to overlook. Jesus asks the question, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Now, for us as human beings, on one hand, it is far easier for us to say, your sins are forgiven. And that is because there's no physical way to disprove or to prove that one's sins are forgiven. Thus, it is harder to say for us, rise and walk. Because if the person doesn't rise and walk, then we know that the person's lying. But then Jesus, to prove that the man's sins are indeed forgiven, Jesus says, rise and walk. And the man does just that, proving that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, and only God can forgive sins. So here's a man, Jesus, approved of by God, doing the miracles that he does with the authority of God, doing what? Forgiving sins and healing a man so that he can walk. Now, this is very important. On the other hand, do we understand just how hard it is to say, your sins are forgiven? Now, as a deceptive person, as a liar, it would be very easy to say such things because, again, there's no way to physically prove or disprove whether one's sins are forgiven. Many people have said it over and over again, and even to this day, there are charlatans who will tell you, oh yes, your sins are forgiven, even though they do not have the authority to do so. Remember, only God can forgive sins. There are some who think that they're being honest as they say your sins are forgiven, but remember, only God can forgive sins. Men do not. I do not. The Son of Man does. But how can he say your sins are forgiven? At what cost does he have this ability? Look at Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 22. The writer of Hebrews says this, indeed, under the law, almost everything was purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is important to understand. In order for Jesus to forgive sins, there must of necessity be the shedding of blood. This is the cost for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven. See, for us as humans, it's easy for us to say your sins are forgiven because it costs us nothing. We shed no blood. We give up nothing to say such things. And that's what makes us charlatans, by the way. But for Jesus to say this, it requires blood, and not just the blood of bulls and goats. The Jews already had that. This man's sins weren't forgiven that way. Indeed, if as we keep reading in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 23, we read this, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So what we just read there is the blood of bulls and goats that worked for the early earthly temple under the Jews with the Aaronic lineage and the Levitical priests. But Jesus's blood was not for the earthly temple. They had the earthly temple already. They had the blood of bulls and goats already. They had all the blood they needed in that case. But that didn't work. For heavenly things, we need better blood. We need more blood than just bulls and goats. And even the blood of a human's not going to work. We need the blood of a God. We need the blood of Jesus, the propitiation for the sins of the world. Micah's verses here, as we've been reading in the book of Micah, they precede the new covenant that's given by Jeremiah, but they contain a very important promise. Listen to the end of the new covenant from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is just as Micah prophesied before Jeremiah as well. The forgiveness of sins, yes, but also of much more importance, also the forgetting of sins. See, there's a line in Micah that I've neglected to speak of so far. Micah records this, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now, I've saved this verse for us because we don't usually understand the importance of it. We, as humans, we travel the seas readily these days, and while many people still have a healthy respect for the seas, we don't fear them like the Jews of old did. For them, the seas were a most dangerous place. Not only dangerous, but worse than dangerous, because when a person died in the sea, when they were drowned, when they were lost in the storm, there's no body. There's no body to recover when they're gone. They're, where are they? We don't know. They're in the depths of the sea. This is awful. This is terrible. There's no body. There's no burial. There's no funeral. The person at sea is just gone. Now, knowing this and the terror that it brings, let us think upon this line from Micah again. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. See, most Christians, we know that our sins are forgiven, but few of us know that our sins are forgotten. That's exactly what this verse tells us. This is exactly what Jeremiah told us in the New Covenant. That's why I read that latter part of the covenant of Jeremiah. Likewise, here in Micah, our sins are gone. They are in the depths of the sea. They are lost forever, never more to be seen again. They are gone, Christians. They're gone. Now that is good news, isn't it? Your sins are forgiven and forgotten. Have you ever heard that message before? Most Christians haven't, sadly. Your sins are forgiven and forgotten. I cannot stress this. I cannot repeat that often enough. It's one thing to know my sins are forgiven. Amen. That's wonderful. But they're also forgotten. If there ever was news that the world needed to hear, this is it. God gave these promises all those years ago to Micah, and he repeated them for Jeremiah when he established that new covenant, and these were fulfilled in Christ, for this covenant from Jeremiah was established by Jesus. How do we know that the new covenant's in force? Oh, Jesus says so. We announce it every first day of the week when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Listen to what Luke records for us in Luke 22, verse 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." You see, there's the new covenant. There's the blood of Jesus poured out for all of us for the forgiveness of sins and for the forgetting of sins. How often have we partaken of the Lord's Supper? How often have we partaken of communion? And we have recognized the establishment of the new covenant, haven't we? Have we known that this moment when Jesus speaks of the new covenant in his blood, he's speaking also of the forgiveness of sins for all of us? And not only the forgiveness, but also the forgetting of those same sins? This is the covenant that God establishes with us through the blood of Christ. It's no wonder that the Lord's Supper is so precious for us. Take heart, my brethren in Christ. Micah wrote not only for the Jews, but also for the whole world. And likewise, Jeremiah wrote not only for the Jews, but also for the whole world, meaning this: everyone can receive this new covenant. Everyone can be in this new covenant. Everyone can have forgiveness of sins. Everyone's sins can be forgotten through the blood of Christ. Today, right now, I write for everyone who believes in Jesus. Your sins are not only forgiven, they're also forgotten. God has cast them into the depths of the seas. They're gone. They're gone forever. Leave them down there. Don't drag them back up. Don't pull out the fishing nets and dredge them out of the bottom. Leave them down at the bottom where they belong. Surely, if there's a God of love, and there is, this should prove beyond any doubt that he does indeed love us. He loves all of us. May the good Lord bless you this day, today, knowing that not only are your sins forgiven, but they're also forgotten in Christ Jesus. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the Scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, or help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning, or feel free to call or text me. My phone number is 989-305-2721. Send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
There is a river, and it flows from that never shall
Chains of sin and set me free.